beatitude. And one of the things that I've discovered when I was doing my study for this is that there is a little bit of discussion about how to interpret the first four beatitudes. They can be taken in two ways. They can be taken as something about exhibiting virtues. So those people that really hunger and thirst for righteousness. But it can be taken the other way. It can be taken that those who are experiencing injustice, and in that injustice are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that they will be filled or they will be blessed. Which interpretation is correct? I really don't know. You can see arguments about the fact that if you go and look at the Beatitudes in Luke, that sort of fits a bit with the things about the hungry being fed and the people who are filled going hungry and those sort of last shall be first things. But equally, I think it can be taken as being something about virtues. And I think it can actually be read both ways. So let's move on to the next slide. The other thing that I wanted to talk a little bit about tonight is this condition of being blessed. Now, Nikki, when she did the service last week, which I think was on the Meek, if I remember rightly, was it? No, I can't remember. It was on the Meek. She talked about the fact that that word blessed is the word, and if I can find it here, Makarioi. Now, that sort of literally means happy, and you can read it as just blessed, being happy. But I worry a little bit about that as an interpretation. So is being blessed just sort of the Christian version of the good life? And you might get, you know, Barbara and the other guy and, you know, digging gardens and so on. Is it just the good life, a loving marriage, obedient children, vibrant ministry, healthy body? That's not me. A successful career, trusted friends, financial abundance. If these are the characteristics of a blessed life, then, you know, that must be fantastic. But I don't really think that's what being blessed means. I think if you're in that situation, you're probably in grave danger of actually feeling a bit self-sufficient and a bit proud, a bit smug, a bit righteous in yourself. Because it's, you know, must be your hard work, surely. But yeah, it does have that sense of being content or satisfied. And I think this is really about an explanation of inner joy and peace that comes from being right with God. Happiness may actually be part of it, and I would hate for us to be an unhappy set of Christians. There's nothing worse than those dour-faced, black-dressed, sober, unsmiling groups of Christians. I don't think that's actually how God intends us to be at all. But it's a happiness that transcends what's happening in the world around us. Sue quite rightly said it's difficult to read the news nowadays. And actually, if you get to look at what's happening in the world around us, you would feel anything but happy or blessed. But actually, you can see a call almost for rejoicing, even under persecution. And we see that, we've seen the disciples singing in prison. And actually, the ways that are being blessed is about having that divine reward for the inner spiritual character of your righteousness. It's a spiritual attitude, it's a spiritual happiness, rather than just a smiley face. We did Ecclesiastes a while ago, didn't we? And in there, there's a lovely verse. He says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into a man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." And I may have said this from the front before, but I love thinking about the concept of eternity and equating it with thinking about things like infinity. And when I was doing my degree, which had some philosophy elements many, many, many years ago, One of the little exercises, and I think it's a Bertrand Russell exercise, is, well, imagine an infinitely long piece of string, okay? It's infinitely long, so it must go on forever. It must be as big as you can get for string. But hang on a moment, you can imagine an infinitely long piece of rope. Well, the rope's got a bigger diameter than the string, so it must be bigger. Yeah, it's infinite, but it can't be, and it starts to blow your mind. But there is that thing that actually, there are things here that are just so difficult to grasp. And it really comes down to a quote that I found which says, there is nothing more blessed than to be used of God and have that little understanding. I loved your illustration this morning, Simon, and I won't try and do it because I'll make myself dizzy as well. Where he said that you get aligned with God just because sometimes you're going round in circles and sometimes you just happen to hit that alignment. And you encouraged us to actually try and identify those points and work along those ways. So where does your happiness and satisfaction come from? Is it saints winning? Well, I think that well is dry. is it your family and things like that? Those things are important, and I wouldn't want to dismiss them, but ultimately they're fleeting. We've had a couple of deaths recently in this church, of lovely church members who've served this church over the years. And ultimately, family is fleeting. That's not actually where we can find our true blessing, our true happiness. There is this difficult verse, I think, in Romans, which says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It's a basic truth of the Bible that nothing can come into your life that hasn't been filtered by your Heavenly Father if you believe in him. Your life isn't completely random or a set of freak accidents and occurrences. And yet we see many Christians who actually have really, really difficult lives for whatever reason, whether it's by the circumstance of where they live in North Korea or whether it's by the bad health that they suffer. We need to remember that God can draw good out of each event in your life. That means that every single event, no matter how dark or shameful or how guilty or bitter you feel about it, God can bring good out of it. He can work for your good. So that was just a little talk around this idea of blessing, where I think we're very, very easy to get into sort of blessing as being happy-clappy and so on. And actually, there is an awful lot of difficulty in life. But I'm now going to move on to hungering and thirsting. So if you can put the next slide up. And I was going to leave that up for a while. In fact, what I was going to do was get a sort of 5-minute clip of MasterChef or something like that and really just get your juices flowing. Putting that up does allow me to remind you about the Christian Aid breakfast in early May, and also to mention the men's breakfast, which I think is a fantastic thing that we do here. And if you're a man here and you have just started coming to the church and you want to get to know people, come along to the men's breakfast. It's how I got to know people in this church. And I think hungering and thirsting is a really interesting thing. There's this very modern word that has sort of come around in the last year or so. Have you come across the word hangry? Which means that you are sort of angry because you're hungry, that sense that you're irritable. You know, it's lunchtime and the speaker is still going on in the morning service and he's still going on in the evening service too. I want to look a little bit more at sort of hungering and thirsting. So if you put the next slide up, I'll take the breakfast away. At least I can't see it because it was making me hungry when I was putting the PowerPoint together. And I'm often physically hungry. I can eat any time, any place, anywhere. I can sniff out cakes at work when people have brought them in. The interesting thing is I'm not as thirsty as often. In fact, I'm probably one of those people who doesn't drink enough. Recently, I had a cold, and it was a horrible cold, but the weirdest symptom was for about 3 nights before the cold broke, I woke up thirsty in the night, about sort of 2-3 in the morning, really thirsty, really sort of dry, my throat was tight, you know, I had to get up and get a glass of water and slake that thirst. I did look a little bit into where sort of hunger and thirst come from. And you think hunger would come from your stomach, but actually it's a bit of your brain that's working on that. And it's similar for thirst, and it's the same bit. It's that hippocampus, which I can never quite pronounce, which also actually is the bit that deals with your body temperature, keeps you warm and cool and so on. So it's actually something that's at the very core of your being, that hunger and thirst. And okay, it may be other bits of the body sending signals, but it's a really, really core thing. And I think that's quite important. And I think there is something different about hunger and thirst, because hunger, I think we all get hunger. Thirst is something that I say I struggle with, and maybe I don't have so much. And actually, by the time you're thirsty, you're probably already dehydrated. When you're hungry, you may not actually be hungry. and there's a very different side to them. But actually, when you look at where this passage sits, it sits just after Jesus' wilderness experience. So if you go to Matthew 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I would be hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." I don't know whether you've ever been physically hungry or thirsty to the extreme, perhaps after an illness or an intense workout, or just when there's been incredibly hot weather, or perhaps you've visited a very hot country. We read Isaiah 55, but also you can find in Psalm 63, verse 1, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. And also in John 6, 35, we find that Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." One of the problems is when we're hungry and thirsty is that we often eat the wrong things. It's the chocolate bar, isn't it? It's the cake. It's the sugary drink. And I think that's something that we need to sort of have an understanding of in our spiritual lives as well. And what I'm going to say next is something that is very old, and you will have heard this a lot of times. But I wanted to repeat it because I think it's important in the context of this beatitude. John Piper said, "God has put eternity in our hearts, and we have an inconsolable longing." And Blaise Pascal said that we all have a God-shaped void. All men are hungry and thirsty. The problem is that we try to fill that emptiness, that hunger, with things other than the righteousness of God. I suspect some of you are empty. You've not been satisfied. You're trying to fill that God-shaped hole in your life with all kinds of things, but you're left empty and unsatisfied. Well, there's a big message of hope here if you are searching for an answer. And you can see that in other passages, like the woman at the well, where Jesus told her that she could drink water where she would never thirst again. Or the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus said, "I say to you, seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labour for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." The final thing I wanted to talk about, just talking about the hunger and thirst, is just to mention communion. And this is something that came to me when I was giving thanks in a communion prayer many years ago. And it was just something that I thought was one of those things that I prayed it, and I thought it's one of those things I sort of held on to. When you come to communion, it's a meal. But what meal is it? And it occurred to me when I was praying that it can be a different meal for each person. For some, it may be breakfast. It may be coming out of a parched time and actually breaking that fast, coming back. For others, it may be lunch. It's almost fuel on the run. It's something somewhere where they need to come and refuel and so on. For others, it may be dinner. It may be that chance to actually sit in the presence of God and enjoy that blessing of dinner and relaxing. And I think hunger and thirst gets met in different ways at different times for different things. But Jesus is the only way to righteousness, and his righteousness satisfies. So I just want to look finally, briefly, at righteousness, and then I've got one thing at the end. So don't worry, I'm not going to keep you too late, especially if you're sort of your stomach's rumbling for your tea. So righteousness, what is righteousness? Well, I looked up the dictionary definition of righteous, as you do, and you can see it up there. And being righteous is acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin, morally right or justifiable, a righteous decision, arising from an outraged sense of justice or morality, righteous indignation. And I think this is where we want to be a little bit careful. A life pursuing these qualities without the proper motivation actually sounds a bit to me like the Pharisees. Because they actually could have read this or heard this and thought, well, what we're trying to do is keep the law. We're trying to absolutely make sure that we don't break God's commands. And actually, as Jesus told them time and again, the problem was where their hearts were coming from. And so they were picking him up on things, and then when they were telling off his disciples for picking wheat from the fields or whatever, he was saying, no, you're... Or they were telling him off for healing people. He was saying, well, no, actually, your heart is in the wrong place. It should be somewhere else. And I think this is one thing that maybe the church has not quite got right in the past, you know, couple of hundred years. Because I think a lot of the time we've been seen as wanting to be upright people. But I say upright moral behaviour is only righteous if it comes from a righteous heart. So I think the biblical definition of righteousness is perhaps slightly more nuanced than that dictionary interpretation. It's more than observing the divine or acting in accord to the divine or moral law, or checking off the commandments on a list of right things to do. It's actually about where our heart comes from. But the beauty of this beatitude is there are three different ways that that righteousness can play out. So if you move on to the next slide, Tony, we've already talked about the God-shaped hole. And this is for those in particular who perhaps don't know Jesus, who are in that empty state of hungering and thirsting for that something in life that gives it meaning. I came across a lovely phrase when I was looking at this, and it made me very excited, because it said righteousness is imputed. And I love imputed. It's a statistical term, and I work at the Office for National Statistics. And imputation is something that you do statistically to make numbers robust and right, because there is a problem with them. So when we did the last census, we counted lots and lots of people, but we missed about 3 million of them. But we had a statistical process that allowed us to estimate exactly how many we missed and put things back into the numbers, so we had a complete data set that produced far more robust statistics. This is something that is the mystery of our faith. Righteousness is achieved by faith alone. For Romans 1:17 says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as this is written, the righteous will live by faith. That means Jesus actually gives us righteousness, like putting a beautiful coat over our sin. Through faith, God sees us in Jesus' righteous coat and not our old tatty coat or even my nice Eastleigh gilet that I bought the other day. It all happens by faith alone, and that just amazes me. It's nothing that I can do, no matter how hard I try, How much I hunger and thirst to be righteous, I can't be without that cloak of Jesus. And people who come to Christ in penitent faith realise they don't have what it takes before God. That's why we come. We come to get that marvellous gift. It's a gift to be treasured, not a virtue to be sought. So why then would we be blessed if we hungered and thirst for righteousness, if we've already been given it by faith? How can we hunger for something we've already been given? If you put the next slide up. That continual hunger and thirst for righteousness is what sanctification is. This is the major challenge of the Christian life. We're saved by faith alone, yet we're called to grow, to mature, to live more upright, more righteous lives. We want to live a life that's attractive to those who don't know the astounding truth of the gospel. We also live with that constant tension of the sinful world and our sinful desires dragging us away from true righteousness. And we all know this. We can be absolutely on fire for God, worshipping, and then the next minute, actually, it is the hunger for our dinner that actually takes us over. And it can happen in weird ways. I went to the Wren Collective thing at Hedge End, and I had a sense of really wanting to worship. And we were up in the seats. And I didn't particularly want to stand up. I was with Sylvie. She didn't want to stand up. And then the people in front of us stood up, and we couldn't see anything. And it sort of blew the moment for me. And then I thought afterwards, well, why? That shouldn't have done so. I should have been able to step out of that sort of, I can't see, it's annoying, and actually still been able to worship God. The difference between the righteousness that Christ gives us and the righteousness to which he calls us is important to grasp. To all who are in Christ, God gives us his Holy Spirit, and he gives us, he renews our hearts, creates within us a new and deep desire to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And we should, therefore, be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, because while we know that we are forgiven and accepted by God, on the basis that all that Christ is and all is done, we also know how far we are from where Christ calls us to be. There's a real tension there in the knowledge that we're righteous by faith in God's eyes, but that we don't live a completely upright life. And we won't know until Jesus comes again and closes the gap between his righteous and our unrighteous lives. And until then, we just exist with the guarantee that we are righteous in God's eyes and that his Holy Spirit dwells in us, empowering us to pursue righteousness by the strength he provides. Next slide, Tony. I'm not going to talk very much about social justice. So partly because I think you can go away and read about those things. You can go away and read about those great Christian heroes who've had that hunger and thirst for justice. Go and have a look at the story of Wilberforce. Go and have a look at the people that set up Fair Trade. But again, I think there are some real excellent things here that we do as Christians. But justice isn't just about us getting upset when we see things are wrong. It's about us aligning with God and actually seeing where God sees things are wrong. So ultimately, I think, rather than righteousness, maybe we could read it as we should hunger and thirst to be right with God. But I do just want to finish on the sort of the promise at the end that we will be filled. And I found something lovely here. If you put the last slide up, yeah, excellent. Apparently the word filled here actually means to feed or fatten cattle, and it's from the word fodder or grass. And so actually it's about being full up. It's about being essentially a fat cow. But a contented cow. And the fascinating thing, of course, is if you go back and look at the Old Testament, what was the sacrifice? A fatted calf. That perfection, that actually it was the best, the fatted calf that you would sacrifice. So what the promise is to be that perfect sacrifice. So what are you hungering and thirsting after? If you have a hunger and thirst that's not been met, then taste and see. Go and talk to Toby about the course that he's about to run, the Alpha course. Or come and talk to any of the leaders here. Start coming along a bit more often. I think that's one of the important things where I said about thirst being often where you, by the time you're thirsty, you're probably already dehydrated. So it's important to keep drinking. And that's part of us meeting together. So do you hunger for what is right and good for yourself and for others? If you do hunger for that, recognise whether you're hungering and thirsting for the right reasons. Are you hungering and thirsting because that's what's on God's heart? And if you've lost your hunger and thirst, find it again. You know, it's really, really important to be hungry and thirsty. My little niece, who's 15 now, was prematurely born. And my sister and her husband, they have an issue because she won't eat. And she looks like a 10-year-old. She has spindly legs. She's a bundle of joy, and she has teenage attitudes coming out of her. And she's wonderful. But she's apparently about 600 calories light from what she should eat every day. And so she's just not developing. And so one of the things you might want to question is, if you don't feel you're developing in your Christian life, where's your hunger? Where's your thirst? So I want to pray that you all experience the contentment of being a fat cow. But also that we might just take on board that beatitude, that we might be those that are blessed because we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you that you clothe us in your righteousness. But Lord, we want to admit that so often that initial hunger that led us to us taking that cloak and kneeling at your cross can be lost. So Lord, I pray that you might put first and foremost a hunger back in our hearts and a thirst in our throats to know you more, to be right with you every day. And Lord, if you want us to do things which are about social justice, Lord, that you will put a hunger in our hearts and a thirst in our throats for that. And Lord, we recognize that in being blessed, it might all seem actually very difficult and dark at times. Yet because you are with us, we can praise and be joyful. So Lord, we want to pray for those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Bless them. Lord, thank you that they will be filled. Amen.